Thank you so much for that good special number and the sobering message in that song. If there is one thing that the Bible teaches, it teaches that your eternal destiny is something that is settled in this life. When you die, you will not have another chance to settle that. Whatever you may believe or whatever you may think about religion or philosophy, the Bible does teach that it is in this life that you make your commitment to Christ, and failure to do so will end in a very sorrowful eternity. Thank you, ladies, for that good special number. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible. I want to draw your attention again to the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 16 in verse number 13. Jesus asked his disciples a searching question. It is a question that every person in this room must answer. It is a question that every person in this room eventually will answer. Jesus, the Bible says, when he came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he gathered his disciples around about him. And in verse 13, he asked this question of the disciples. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How are people identifying me? Jesus' ministry had been one of extreme popularity and controversy. He was popular among the common people. He was controversial among the religious leaders of his day. But because of the controversy, because of the miracles that he had worked, because of that his power and demonstration of miracles was unquestioned among the people of his day, because of all of these things, he had become a controversial figure, and people made up theories as to who Jesus was. They could not deny the power of his speech and his words. They could not deny the power of his miracles, but they had all kinds of theories about Jesus. You know, that's very much like the world today. All kinds of theories about who Jesus was. And Jesus asked his disciples, "What's the talk on the street? What are men saying about me?" Verse 14, the disciples said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Now remember, John the Baptist had been put to death. So in essence, they were saying, some are saying that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead and Jesus is John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Elijah, of course, was an Old Testament prophet. Others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets, all of these had passed on. So there were theories that perhaps the Lord had resurrected some of these old prophets or maybe John the Baptist, and that this is who Jesus is, that he is a human being from the past that has been a preacher, that has revealed to the people of Israel God's word from the past, but nothing more than a human being, a prophet. There are some people that are saying, "Jesus, you are a resurrection of one of the old prophets." Verse 15, "He," Jesus, "saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" It is interesting, those that knew Christ the closest, that had the privilege of walking with him in their 3.5 year tutelage by Christ during his public ministry, those who had broken bread with him on a daily basis and had slept where he slept and ate where he slept and stayed where he stayed and walked with him in the journeys, those who had seen the popularity, those who had seen the scorn that was heaped upon them, those that were the closest to the Lord did not answer the same as did those who were on the street or had heard this or had heard that. But they answered, and Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, the Bible says in verse 16 that Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice, the people had a theory on the street as to who Jesus was. And there were all kinds of opinions floating around. But those that were closest to the Lord identified him as the Christ, the one predicted in Scripture, Old Testament, who would come. And then beyond that, as the very Son of the living God. Everyone in this room will answer the question for yourself at some point or another, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? In fact, everyone beyond the confines of this room this morning will also answer that question. Whether you are religious or not, you will answer that question. Whether you've ever gone to a church or not, you will answer that question. Whether you disdain religion and claim to be an atheist, or whether you are an ardent believer, every individual will answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, there are only three possible approaches to the question. I want to list those for you this morning and consider where you stand in relation to the question, who is Jesus Christ? The first possible approach is this, that some folks will simply refuse to answer the question. They will seek to ignore it. They really don't want to think about it. They don't want to comprehend it. And so rather than allow themselves to be confronted with this, they'll simply mentally set it aside. This, by the way, is the response, by and large, of our secular society. Secularism today says this, that it's important to put Jesus aside, not to think about him, but think about things that pertain to the immediacy of the moment, to this world. We know that the word secular is a Latin term that comes from a word in the Latin meaning for this time only. People who are secularists, then, are only concerned with the present moment. They're not concerned with what the future may hold, and certainly would have no concept of eternity. It interests me the effort that is made in the public arena to do away with any reference to Jesus Christ. The same public school that is promoting all manner of immorality and other things based upon their so-called health curriculum, that same school is afraid to have a Bible in the school library. And there is an amazing fear of anything having to do with Christianity on the secular level today. Why is that? Because there are a lot of people who, rather than answering the question, who is Jesus Christ, they want to set it aside, be indifferent to it, ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist, that they're not going to meet with it, and move on with their lives. They're afraid of Jesus. This attitude of indifference, however, is ignorant and impossible. You cannot hide from Jesus Christ. There are certain historic figures that have borne such an influence over society that it is impossible, living in this culture or in any other, to hide from their influence. There is no individual who has ever lived that has been more influential than Jesus Christ. Indeed, all of our Western civilization is framed on the premise of the Bible. No other volume has had such influence, and no other personage has influenced how we live, how we think, the morals that have undergirded our society for generations. No other human being has had such a tremendous influence. And so to seek to be willingly ignorant of the question, who is Jesus, is really impossible. If you'll think about with me for a moment, we are confronted by Jesus Christ at every turn. His presence is ubiquitous, and in being ubiquitous, it demands an answer. Some of us said, Pastor, that's not true. The only place you talk about Jesus is in church. Wait with me for just a moment. I think about the architect. Pastor, architecture is a secular profession. They build buildings. The buildings last for a while, and then they fall to the dust. The architect meets Jesus Christ in architecture. You cannot be an architect but that you have first studied the marvels of architecture and some of the beauty of the medieval cathedrals. Buildings whose immensity and beauty has never been matched in our day and time built all of them to the glory of God. Why were these buildings built, including, by the way, some of the framing and support methods invented specifically to build the building in vastness and in glory? Why were they built? They were built to give praise and honor and glory to the God of the Bible. And so the architect cannot hide from Jesus because he meets Jesus in some of the most beautiful architecture the world has ever known. The musician cannot hide from Jesus because he meets Christ in the works of music. Several weeks ago, our choir performed just the chorus of Handel's Messiah. That is a classic, known as one of the finest compositions in all of music. And what musician is there that is unfamiliar with Handel's Messiah? There is none. And yet, in the words of the Messiah, there is quoted the gospel of Jesus Christ, his being wounded for our transgressions. And the chorus, the hallelujah chorus, is that part of the apex of praise to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the musician need not hunt far until he finds Christ. It was Bach, the great Baroque musician, who said that his life's ambition was to give all of his music in glory and praise to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus haunts the musician's field. The artist cannot hide from Jesus. He finds Christ among the great masters as the most sublime of all the themes of ancient and even modern art. The artist finds Christ depicted in all of the scenes of his life, whether they would be seemingly trivial or some of the major moments of his life in the crucifixion. The artist meets with Christ and he cannot hide from him. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, how anyone that is truly educated, that is truly cultured, meets with Christ on a regular basis? And such a man of influence, regardless of what you believe him to be, such a man of influence demands that you answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? He is so all-pervasive in every one of the academic and artistic disciplines that he requires we answer the question, who is Jesus? Because behind every discipline of study, he is present knocking on the door of our heart. The scientist is introduced to him. The scientist sees the hand of God in the created order. Those who study DNA marvel at the structure and the design that stands behind those things. And the scientist sees in that the handiwork of God. He meets Jesus. The astronomer meets Jesus Christ in the flawless, perfect movement of the planets as they course through the sky. He meets him even in the study of the constellations. This past summer, I had the privilege of traveling and preaching in Australia. And one of the things I wanted to do was to see the Southern Cross, which is not visible, of course, here in the north, but in the south, it is clearly visible. And we had a clear night one night, and it was chilly. It was winter. Well, it's summer here. It's winter there. It was chilly one night, and we stepped outside, and there was a black sky, almost as black as velvet. And then against that black sky, lower down the horizon, you could see that Southern Cross. And astronomers from time past have called this the Southern Cross. Why? Because it reminded them of the cross upon which Jesus died. Here is a man so influential as to have a constellation named for him, and for now hundreds and hundreds of years, men in that hemisphere have pointed to that cross and referred to it as the Southern Cross. And so as the astronomer gazes into the sky, he meets Jesus Christ. The medical doctor meets Jesus Christ as the great physician. It amazes me that any medical doctor who understands the intricacy of the design of the human body could believe that all of this was some form of an accident. Oh, but Pastor, we have to believe it was an accident, because to believe otherwise would make us obligated to something beyond ourselves. Listen, please, to me, everyone. That is the crux of the issue. People don't want to be obligated to something that is beyond themselves. They don't want to somehow feel that there is something outside of them passing judgment. It is uncomfortable to think that there is an almighty God, an almighty being, who is recording the deeds of my life, who is recording the words of my mouth, and recording the thoughts of my mind. That makes me very, very uncomfortable. And so though I understand the truth of the Scripture that man is fearfully and wonderfully made, I want to deny the designer, because the fact of a designer makes me very uncomfortable. And yet the medical doctor views the intricacy of the human body, and in that he sees Christ. The Bible tells us of the creation of man that man was created in the very image of God. Those who try the hardest to run from Jesus Christ have his very image stamped indelibly in their human person. In the image of God that is stamped in man, you carry Jesus Christ with you wherever you go. The God denier, the professed atheist, in the image of God that is stamped in his body, carries Jesus Christ with him wherever he goes. The medical doctor meets Jesus as the great physician in the design of the human body. The lawyer sees Jesus as both the judge and the lawgiver. Oh, Pastor, don't you understand that law is based upon secular principle? Not really. Have you ever considered this with me? Who grants authority to the state? Well, Pastor, it's a group of individuals that get together for their own protection. They give the state authority. Who grants a moral law? Who says that one action is moral and one action is not? Well, Pastor, it's based upon the culture. In some cultures, it's okay to do certain things, but it's not okay in other cultures. Oh, then everything is a grand relativity, is it? If everything is relative, then is it really right in our culture to condemn someone to a prison sentence for what in another culture would be allowed? Oh, the question, is it right? That makes me very uncomfortable. Because really, without an ultimate authority, there is no right and wrong. Take away right and wrong and any sense of moral absolute, and you have chaos in this world. And it is no wonder that in our public school classrooms, where children are taught that they come as an evolutionary process from an animal, that they now kill each other as do the animals in the jungle. But you see, the lawyer understands that there has to be a judge and there has to be a lawgiver. American law, by the way, is based largely on English law. One of the authorities of English law is Black's Law Dictionary, and you don't have to go too far in that great volume to find reference to the Bible, because the Bible was considered at one time the highest authority. The Judeo-Christian ethic and the moral framework that guided at least the last generation and is now slipping in our generation, all of that came from the Bible as an authority. You don't need to go too far in the study of law to meet with Jesus. The farmer meets Christ in the rhythms of nature and the order of the universe. In the Old Testament, the Lord God promises that seed, time, and harvest, summer and winter, will continue on. Those are things that God has designed in the movement of the planets and the rotation of this world. God has planned these things. They were formed by His hand. The farmer, whose hands regularly reach down to touch the soil of the earth, the farmer understands, echoing in the back of his mind, that the Bible tells us God formed man of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, the Lord God said, and unto the dust shalt thou return. Those who live the closest to the earth see the glory of Christ. You see, folks, you really can't get away from Him. Well, Pastor, if I had lived in a secular world where the Bible and Christ wasn't ever mentioned, we could get away from Him. No. Evidence of Him is all around if we only open our eyes. But in our culture, it's even more impossible to get away from the presence of Christ. You see, if you're trying to ignore who Jesus is, you're working on something that's really impossible. Now, you can shut the question down. You can suppress the question in your mind, but may I suggest to you that in the darkest recesses of your mind, in the moments when you are thinking about eternity and life and its meaning, you will ponder the question, who is Jesus? In our society, though, American society, we're confronted with Him all the time. It might be that irritating bumper sticker that someone has as you're driving on the way to work, reminding you of Christ. It may be as you're flipping through the channels and here's that preacher talking from the Bible, or maybe as you're turning the radio and here's that man speaking of Christ. I'm simply arguing this morning that you cannot ignore Jesus. By the way, it wouldn't be smart to ignore Him. An educated man, a truly educated man, must answer the question, who was Jesus? Why? Because Jesus is the most influential figure in all of history. How foolish it would be to take the driving personality of history, the driving force behind the movements of the world, the driving force behind all of Western civilization, how foolish it would be to relegate Him to a place of non-essential. We don't mention His name. We won't talk about Him. You cannot be truly educated until you understand the position and influence that Jesus Christ has had in this world. Several years ago, I tell this story many times because it amazes me each time. Several years ago, I was on an airplane with a man. We got to talking, and he was the chairman of the sociology department of Duquesne University. Sociology is the study of people, you know, how people do stuff and what people do and what influenced people to do what they do and to think as they think, and da 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 da. We got to talking, and I told him, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And he set aside the work he was doing. He said, I've always wanted to meet someone like you. I never thought that I would. He said, could we talk? I felt like a real big guinea pig, you know, I mean, a super-sized guinea pig, folks. And I said, sure, we'll talk. The professor, the chairman of the sociology department, we'll talk. we got talking about different things. I said, sociology? I said, that studies people and how they behave, what they think, and all of these different aspects. He said, yes. I said, say, have you ever read the Bible? And he was very honest with me, and he said, no, that apart from having some exposure to a few verses here and there, he had never read the Bible. This man has a PhD in sociology. He's the chair of the department. He said, I've never read the Bible. His current study, by the way, that he was working on at the time, he told me, was the effect of the dairy farming profession on dairy farmers. He said, did you know, for example, that dairy farmers can't go on vacation because cows need to be milked? I'd never thought about that. I wonder what happens if a cow doesn't get milked. I wonder if it explodes. See, you know, that's probably where Cool Whip comes from. I think I've figured that out finally after all this time. And he talked about the effect that being chained to their profession has on them as a family. And I'm sure there is an effect. You can't really get too far from the cow unless you end up with a pile of Cool Whip. And I'm sure there's an effect to that. But, you know, far more important than that is the influence that the Bible has had on society and that Jesus Christ has had, especially on the Western civilization. And then he confessed to me freely, he said, I've never read the Bible, the most influential book of all. Some will try to ignore the question, but the question must be answered. Jesus is ubiquitous in our society, in the disciplines, in the academic studies. We cannot afford to ignore him. But look at verse 14 quickly. Some will answer the question wrongly. Some will answer the question wrongly. They said unto him, these are the disciples now, and trying to answer Jesus' question concerning what other men were saying. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, there were some that would answer wrongly. Jesus has always been controversial. In this particular passage, the disciples said that the current theories about who Jesus was that he was a prophet. Now, obviously, the men named had already died, so he would have been a resurrected prophet in their way of thinking. But essentially, they were saying Jesus is exceptional. He may have even been a prophet resurrected from the past. He's got some exceptional qualities. His teaching is wonderful. His miracles are undeniable. But ultimately, what they were saying is Jesus was nothing more than a man. Not a great teacher, granted. A tremendous moralist, of course. A religious man, obviously. A zealot, perhaps. In the eyes of some, even a revolutionary. But ultimately, Jesus was nothing more than a very exceptional human being. If you view Christ that way, you have a very, very derelict view of the Savior. Now, certainly he was man. The Bible teaches that. He was a man, born of the Virgin Mary, but miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost. And while he was 100% man, he was also 100% God. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophet Isaiah predicted that a virgin would be with child and would bear a son and would call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Even the Jewish prophet Isaiah acknowledged that this virgin-born baby would be more than a human being. He would be the very God of very gods, come in the flesh. In Isaiah 9:6, again, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet predicted that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor. Here it is, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, it's very dangerous to simply say that Jesus was merely a human figure. And that was the theory that was going around. In another part of the Gospels, when the religious leaders confronted Christ and they were asking, well, who are you? And Jesus said, he said, I am that bread which was promised from heaven. They didn't like the answer. And they said, wait a minute, we know you're not from heaven. Well, we know Joseph, we know Mary, you're not from heaven. What got Jesus crucified? What got him crucified was his public stand that he was more than just a man. That he was God come in the flesh. Now, he died for our sins in fulfillment of prophecies past. But what were the charges that he was brought up on that they would crucify him? The Jews said, he's a blasphemer. Why did they say that? because he claimed to be more than a man. He claimed to be God of very God. Some will just view Jesus as a human being, as a great teacher perhaps, a great influencer of the mega trends of mankind, but nothing more. To view him this way is to see him only at a distance. But then quickly I want you to see the third possible answer. The first answer is just to attempt to ignore the question. That's really impossible. The second is to answer, but to answer wrongly or deficiently. The third is found in verses 15 and 16. He, Jesus, saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thirdly, some will answer the question correctly. It is interesting to me that Simon Peter gave that answer. Jesus said, All right, you've told me what other men on the street are saying about me. He was a very controversial figure then, as he is now. But he said, Simon Peter, you're the spokesman of the disciples. We have walked together now for years. You have seen the miracles. You have heard my speech. You have seen me in the private time when all of the crowd is away. What do you think about me, Simon Peter? Who do you think I am? Now, folks, think about this with me for a moment. Please, think about this. Do you ever notice that the closer you get to somebody, the more flaws you see in them? Do you ever notice that? By the way, anybody, if you're a Christian believer out there and you put yourself up on a pedestal to be perfect, you better not get too close to anybody. Because a few of us are going to recognize some pretty glaring flaws. As a preacher, that preacher thinks he's perfect. No, he doesn't. By the way, if you want to know the truth about that, ask my wife. Yeah, fellas. Aren't you glad our wives are more tight-lipped? I mean, amen for a tight-lipped wife, I'll tell you what. I'm simply saying that it's true in all human relationships, is it not, that the closer we get to somebody, the more flaws we see in them? And sometimes we can get so close to a person that, and they're just human. It's not that they have a glaring flaw, but in their humanness, I thought he was something that he's not, and I'm disappointed because he's not perfect. Usually when we get close to someone, we see all of their flaws. Here is Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, arguably one of the closest men to Jesus who had ever known and walked with him, who had seen Jesus both in popularity and when he was facing the scorn of the crowd, who had seen him under pressure and who had seen him in the leisure hour. Here is Simon Peter, and if anyone knew the flaws, if anyone could detect the crack in the armor or the problem with character, surely it would have been the disciples. And the disciples' testimony, as voiced by Simon Peter, was, Jesus, we know thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a remarkable testimony to come from the mouth of one who was so close. Peter was claiming that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who would come and ultimately deliver Israel, the one whose coming was predicted initially in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the one whose coming was echoed by all of the prophets who lived and died and never saw him come, the one whose coming was predicted by Isaiah, who had been in the grave 700 years before Jesus was born. He is the Christ, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the promise of all that would be good to come. Not only, though, is he the Christ, but he is beyond that the Son of the living God. Think with me for a moment. It is one thing to attribute to a human being a title. We call a man, for example, a president or a senator or a governor. And with those titles comes a certain level of respect. It's one thing to give to a man a title. It's another thing to look at a man and say, You are the Son of the living God. To be that close. So, preacher, how could they say that? Perhaps it was in his calming of the sea when they marveled that even the winds and the waves obey him. Perhaps it was in those who had died that he raised from the dead. Perhaps it was when he forgave the sinful woman and taught forgiveness is available to all. I don't know the exact moment that it dawned on the disciples, but at some point, they realized that this Jesus was more than a human being and was not merely a human Messiah, a Christ, though prophesied in the Old Testament, but that he was the very Son of God and God the Son, that all of the attributes of God flowed in and through this man, Jesus Christ. Do you see then, folks, how those who viewed Christ at a distance, the opinion on the street that, well, he may be one of these prophets that came back, that was so deficient. Because well beyond that, Jesus Christ was and is the Son of the living God. The Bible tells us that this Christ, this Messiah, was crucified. Pastor, that's the tragedy of history. Jesus became a martyr for his own convoluted belief system. And rather than back up from his teaching, he decided to carry it to its ultimate point, punishment on the cross. And that's what happens to religious zealots. That's what the secular world says. But Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, said this of Christ: he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are told that he would give his back to the smiters to be beaten for our sin. It was not Christ as a zealot, ultimately, that crucified him, but it was in the plan of God that he, the sinless and perfect Son of God, would die to take my penalty and yours. He who had no sin to pay for himself would pay for mine in his death on Calvary's cross. And the great miracle of miracles is the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Folks, here's the bottom line. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world who on Calvary's cross gave his life blood for my sin. Jesus is the merciful Savior who took the punishment I deserve and the punishment you deserve on Calvary's cross, and for the sake of our souls bled and died that we who believe in him might be saved. If you bear your own sins before a holy God, you do not stand a chance. I don't think there's a person in this room who would say, "Preacher, I'm not a sinner." Everyone in this room would admit you've done wrong. And if you've done wrong and there is a God, then a punishment needs to be exacted. But the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I put my faith and trust not in a Baptist church, not in some religious ritual, but in the person Jesus Christ. In that moment I trusted him, I came to know him in a personal way. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more I confess with Simon Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who is Jesus? We will all answer that question. Father, I pray you'll take our thought this morning and help us, Lord, with what is at once a simple truth and also the greatest and most complex of thinking. Father, help us to understand that we cannot possibly ignore Jesus. To do so, we would have to close our history books. We would have to turn our head away from viewing the planets and stars and their courses. To do so, we would have to deny the foundation upon which our society rests. To do so, we would have to turn a blind eye to the influence of one man who has cast a longer shadow than any who have ever lived in history. Help us, Lord, to examine Christ, to read the pages of Scripture, and most importantly, to come to know him personally. Lord, if there be any here that have never given their heart and commitment to Christ, help them to do that today. Father, we pray that the Word of God would encourage our hearts and that you would bless as only you can. Use this service to honor and glorify Christ. We pray it in his name. Let's stand together, please.